Well, good morning. How is everyone today? Did you get plenty of rest before you came this morning? A couple of you. That's good. All right. So only two have to be awake. Is that what we're saying? I'm just checking to make sure everybody's still awake. Y'all are sitting way in the back. You're concerning me. I took a shower and everything this morning. You know, put on deodorant. I don't know what it is, but you're just afraid of me, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, we're glad you're here this morning. We're going to look at something. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 18, and you might have your finger in Luke 18. We'll go there later. I think it's 18. We'll look at that. Just the same kind of passage. It's the same passage from a different perspective, of Luke's perspective on what took place, but our focus is going to be Matthew 18 this morning, the first part of it. As we're looking, as you know, that we're trying to honor, you've probably seen the pinwheels if you came in that direction, that we're trying to remember children, especially children that are dealing with some challenging circumstances, and we want to try and pray for them and serve them and encourage them in every way that we can as a church body. But we want to remember what it means to be. Anybody remember what it was like, other than the children here, they've kind of got a freebie this morning. Any of you adults remember what it was like to be a kid? A couple of you? And I'm going to ask another question. How many of you that have come to faith in Christ, came to faith in Christ before you were out of high school? Anybody besides me? Take a look at that, folks. The majority still of many of us that come to Christ before we get out of high school. And even probably of that segment, the larger majority come before they get out of elementary school or early middle school. There's just a sense of God's work in the hearts and lives of children, and children are very close to the heart of God. And we look in this text because Jesus is going to share some things about this that kind of make me wonder, because sometimes we get our signals crossed, sometimes we get misfocused. Anybody ever get so busy they forget what's important? That's where the disciples were in this text. So go ahead and turn there, Matthew 18, give you a chance to find it. You probably already got it, now I got to find it. Matthew 18, and I'll come and read that to you. So if you would, in honor of reading God's word, would you stand with us if you're able at this time? All right, come on up, here we go. And Matthew is writing in verse 1, he says, "At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And the Lord called the child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for him that a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he would be drowned in the depth of the sea.' Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of your son and the faithfulness that he shows to us and the reminder that we are given of how precious those are in your sight, that sometimes are forgotten by us. Those who are weak, those who are small, those who are young, those who have not yet reached adulthood, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom, give us compassion to be faithful to minister, regardless of our comfort, but more importantly, just to be close to your heart and what you desire to do in us. Bless this time, Father. Use it as you desire. May you be honored and exalted through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at this text, we kind of have an interesting circumstance. Jesus is teaching, and the disciples ask him a question. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this in Scripture, but I've kind of noticed this. If you really want to know the answer, or if you don't want to know the answer, don't ask Jesus a question. Have you got that? Does that make sense to you? If you ask Jesus the question, he will give you the answer. It may not be the answer that you want. In fact, most likely, it will not be the answer that you want or expect, but it's the answer that you need to hear. And sometimes it's hard to hear what Jesus says, because when Jesus speaks to us, he doesn't often use flowery words and he doesn't often kind of beat around the bush. He just goes straight to the point. Have you noticed that? He's very direct. And he's talking to the disciples and they ask him a question. And the question is, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, if I were to ask you that question, what do you think? Now, you've already know this. You already know the text. I've already read it to you. You know the answer. But if you'd not heard the answer, what's our general response? And who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Any thoughts? Besides Jesus, we know that's an obvious one. Besides the Lord, who of people, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Forget what you just read, what I just read. Who would we usually think? God. That's the same thing. So anyway, let's go on. Let's go. A person. Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven that you think? Nobody wants to venture a guess. That's really scary. John the Baptist would be one. That's a good one. Paul? Peter? Yeah? Any of the disciples, we think of them as kind of up there, above everybody else. You know, they're special, and they are. But when Jesus says, and they ask this question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's not the loudest. It's not the most visible. It's not the most famous. It's not the most effective communicator. It's a child. And then he goes on to tell them, if you want to come into the kingdom of heaven, you got to become like this child. And he literally pulls a child that's around him, one of these, who knows, I mean, you wonder. Anybody that works with children, especially small children, you know what they're doing, and sometimes you wonder where they've been when you look at them, right, the way they're all kind of, I'm just thinking of myself in my years of children's ministry and youth ministry around kids, and sometimes their noses aren't as clean as I'd like them to be, and other things about them, they still got their breakfast on their face, you know what I'm talking about? And he picks one of those children up and just places him, I'm assuming he, it may have been her, places this child on his lap. And it says, if you don't become like this child, you will not see or enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think that's really important to think about. Not because of the situation, but because Jesus said it. And Jesus said a lot of things. But this is really important. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss heaven. Anybody here want to miss heaven? I don't. And if it's important enough for Jesus to say what he said here and to show the disciples, and these are smart guys, generally, they have their days, but guys that have been with him and they're spending time with him, and as where this takes place, this is probably towards the middle, even maybe towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, so they've been with him for a while. This isn't like the first week. This has taken place probably after 2 or maybe even closer to 3 years that they've been and walked with Jesus, and they've asked him all these questions, and he wants to help them to understand something very powerful. And there's more here than I can unpack in the time that we're allotted. I'm just going to be honest with you. So I'd encourage you yourself to read it and maybe evaluate it. And look at the passage also in Luke that kind of is shorter, but kind of shares some other insights that Luke has as well. And we'll take a glance at that here in just a moment. But the focus of this text is the child and this childlike faith. Now, as a parent, when they're small, they trust us a lot, don't they? How dependent are small children on their parents? For everything. When they're babies, they're dependent on us for not just their food, but also for their care, to make sure they're clothed, to make sure their diapers are dry, right? That's important, isn't it? Anybody ever been around a baby whose diaper is soiled? Yes. How big of an emergency is that to get that diaper changed? Is that like not the most important thing on planet Earth when that is going on? Everything else comes to a stop. Everything else is not as important as that child being comforted and having a fresh diaper. And that seems kind of silly, but they're that dependent upon us. They don't know, and how do they let us know in those days? They give us a dissertation, right? You know, a formal written out. No, they scream. We call it crying, but when you're in the middle of everything, it's not a cry, is it? Crying is like whimpering. It's a scream, which is basically saying, change my diaper. They don't know how to verbalize that, but that's what they're saying. And that's the faith that they have in us. They trust us completely. They know if they yell, we'll respond. And we do, don't we? We have to. You know, otherwise you're in the grocery store or another store and you're pushing your child along and they start, don't you feel bad for parents when that happens? And I know it's happened to all of us. Yes, it has. When our child does not behave as appropriate as we'd like and they let us know and they're upset or they want something or whatever, and you know, I was just at the store the other day. I saw a poor young mother, and the child was going out the door, and she says, I promise I'll be good. I promise I'll be good. You know, something had happened. I don't know. And that happens to all of us. But it's tough for us. And what I say in that relationship that the child and the parent have is very special. The trust that's there. And that's the kind of relationship that our Heavenly Father wants to have with us. That kind of complete and absolute dependence upon Him. But as we grow up in the faith a little bit and we become a little more, I think, almost self-sufficient, we sometimes think we need Jesus less and less. The goal of our faith is not to think we need Jesus less and less, but to begin to understand just how desperately we do need Him every day. How much He is necessary in our lives, how much we need Him in our presence, how much we need to follow Him and serve Him and allow Him to lead us. We are completely, utterly dependent upon our Savior for life itself and for the life that He's called us to live. But sometimes in life, we get to where we think we can handle it, don't we? I can do this, Jesus. I don't need you. It's kind of like with their kids as they get a little older. When our kids get a little older, they kind of want to show they don't need us, don't they? They get a little more independent and they kind of say, well, you know, they don't say it, but their lifestyle demonstrates, especially when they get in the teen years, and I've spent a lot of time working with teenagers, so I know this is true and it's just reality. If they just don't think we're as necessary, we're kind of there, and if they need us, they'll call, but otherwise, don't worry about it. We're fine. And that's what, we did the same thing to our parents, didn't we? We sure did. We kind of got less dependent on, and we forget that we had that same sense, but we do the same thing to our Lord sometimes. Once we've been in the faith long enough and we kind of things know how things go and kind of are going through some motions and think we've got it, it's like we don't really need you, Jesus, today. And it's almost like when we gather to church and to worship sometimes, like, Lord, we've got this. We can handle it today. We don't need you today. We wouldn't say that out loud, but our attitude and our heart sometimes senses that. And if I were to be honest, I believe the American church has been there for decades. For decades. And it doesn't matter the size of the church, it doesn't matter the denomination, but I've seen it, and I've been in a lot of different churches, folks, and I've seen it again and again, and I've even been in churches myself where I've served in a sense that we were there, that we just really don't need God today. We can do all this ourselves. And when we get to that point, I think we've lost sight of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Completely. Because we've lost that childlike trust in our Savior. And it's interesting to me that he would use the image and the relationship of a child to show the disciples what greatness is about. Have you thought about that for a moment? Their question wasn't who's top dog in the kingdom of heaven, who's greatest, which is what that means, who's the best? What's it mean to be the apex of what it means to be a follower of Christ? What's the best example, Jesus, you can give for us today? They were probably expecting him to name Elijah or one of the prophets or something like that. And what does Jesus do? He pulls a little child in their midst and says, if you want to be what I want you to be, you become like this child. You have that kind of humility, that kind of trust, that dependence upon me as this child does, upon his parents. You have that faith, that trust. And then when you do that, what happens? We began to see God for who he truly is. And really, folks, that's what being a follower of Christ is all about. It's about beginning to see Jesus as he is. Not who we want him to be, but as he truly is. He was not just a good prophet. He was not a miracle worker. He was not simply some guy roaming around the streets of Israel or modern-day Palestine doing his thing. And he is the Son of the living God. And I love as he says many times when he would respond to them, who are you? He says, I am. And he doesn't simply say, I am, because he's using proper English. He didn't speak English, by the way. He spoke Aramaic. But that phrase, I am, resonates with them as they understand every time he describes himself, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. Who else calls himself the I am? God Almighty calls himself the I am. Remember what Moses asked him? And you know the story, if you haven't, the movie was on here just about a week or so ago. You could have seen it with Charlton Heston. Ten Commandments, right? Anybody? Hello? Making sure you're alive and awake out there. Okay? But as he experiences that, what is Moses wants to know, okay, what's your name? I tell him who sent me. Tell him, I am who I am. I am has sent you. And that's really what God's name means. The name that the Hebrews would not even speak. Jehovah is not God's name, actually, in Scripture. Jehovah is where they took the vowels of Adonai and put them in with the actual name of God, because there are no vowels in the name that God was given, that he gave. Not that he was given, the name that God gave to Moses, which is Yahweh. That's all it is. And that name was so sacred that they would never say that name. So they would insert Jehovah or Adonai, wherever that was in the Scripture a lot of times, was they would quote that because they didn't want to say the name of God because it was too holy to say. And it is a holy name. But think about what that name, and really what that name is I am. Not I was, not I will be, I am. And Jesus uses that very phrase to describe himself and wants us to understand who he is. And as he speaks to the disciples, as they're trying to figure out and jockeying for position, trying to think, well, I'm going to be, Peter's thinking, I'm going to be better than Andrew. And Andrew's thinking, well, I'm going to be better than John. I just don't want to be in the bottom. I'm going to be the best, you know. You know how it is, you get a group of guys together, you know, and they're in a group. Is there going to be competition? Guys, always. It doesn't matter what's at stake. You know, even if there's just the last piece of food on the table, there's going to be competition, right? That's just the way we are. We're just by nature. We are competitive. And and you can imagine with these 12 individuals, there was a lot of, you know, you're goofy. I'm not. And, you know, that kind of stuff that goes on. And in this moment, I think they were looking to say, who's the greatest? And they were going to, Jesus was going to say, oh, it's Peter, or oh, it's John, or oh, it's this one. And he pulls up, for lack of a better phrase, a snot-nosed kid and puts him right in his lap and says, you want to be the best? You want to be the greatest? Be like this guy. And so what is our role as the church in light of that? How important are children to us? Let me kind of transition a little bit. I mean, is the faith like a child is significant to our walk with God? How important are those who cannot take care of themselves to us as the church of Jesus Christ? What is our role? Our role is to care for them, is it not? What is pure and undefiled religion, the scriptures ask? To take care of the widows and orphans. That's pure and undefiled religion, the scripture tells us. To take it to another extreme or another reminder of that text, it says that throughout scripture, that reminder of the body of Christ, in that time it wasn't the church, it was God's people. That's in the Old Testament, speaking to the Hebrew nation. You are to care for those, to show them love, to show them grace, to show them compassion. That is your responsibility. And that carried over to the church of Jesus Christ. We were called to do that always because the helpless always mattered to our Savior. They still do. Those who cannot help themselves matter to Jesus as much as those of us who think we can take care of ourselves. And you know what's interesting? The day comes for all of us when we are helpless. We've been helpless, and one day, if God tarries and we live long enough, we will be helpless, right? It happens. It's just life. It's the cycle of life. It's the way life goes. And we place ourselves then in the hands of others that will care for us. And as the body of Christ, our role is to be faithful, to care for those who can't care for themselves, to show them love and compassion. Because their faith, their trust, their dependence is a mirror for us of what it means for us to depend on God. Because ultimately, there is nothing that you or I can control in this life. Now, we can figure out a few things. We can determine what we're going to eat later, or we can determine, you know, what we do. We can do a few things. But in reality, there are certain things we cannot change about our life. Can any of us, by any stretch of the imagination, can we really, truly alter our lives and the way where we're going to die? When we're going to, we can. I mean, we can hasten it by being dumb. But can we really change that? God knows that. God has a plan and a purpose for us. God knows everything about our lives. He has a purpose and direction for us. If we trust him and let him use us, he can do things through us that we never sought possible. But it's all about that trust. And I love that childlike faith that he uses here. And I don't think it's any shock, any surprise that so many of you raised your hands and many of us came to Christ as children, because I think at that point we're a little more open and understanding to what God can do in our lives. We're also understanding of how dependent we are upon him and his faithfulness. And then somewhere along the way, we lose it. We get like the thinking that we can handle it all ourselves. And to me, that's probably one of the greatest tragedies of the spiritual walk. Whatever I think that I can't grow anymore, or that I've gotten as far as God, you know, God can't take me any farther down the road. I mean, I'm there. When I get to that point, that may be one of the greatest tragedies in the kingdom. My prayer for you, for me, is that I'm always trying to find and grow more, always trying to learn, always trying to allow the Spirit to temper me and to change me, always allowing the Christ to lead me, because there's always something more about me that needs to change to become more like him. I have not arrived and neither have you. And none of us will arrive until we stand before him. And then we will be complete, all that he desires us to be. And the work that he's performed in us will be finished. And that'll be a great day. But as long as we're living on this earth, we're still dependent upon him. And as a church body, we are even more dependent than we are as individuals. Because have you ever noticed as churches that we sometimes, as people, we sometimes don't always agree on stuff? Anybody notice that? The joke about Baptists, if you get three Baptists in a room, you'll have four opinions. And that's the way we are, isn't it, as people? We're just that way. We've always got to have our way. We've got to have our thoughts. And especially it is something that is very American. It's very much about our culture, and it's really bled its way into the church that we are, and as Baptists, being very independent, which is good, but we can sometimes be a little overly opinionated and overly focused on our agenda and not on God's agenda. And children teach us that. They can be that way too, can they not? Put one toy between two children and you want to watch opinion how it works? You know, you've been there. It's just like getting a bunch of boys together and having one piece of cake. That's a bad plan. I'm just telling you. Or having four boys and three pieces of cake. I've been there. Is that a good plan? Never a good plan. You want to make sure that there's enough for everybody. And what I'm saying here, not to worry about so much about fairness, but what I'm saying is understand this, is that's just the way we are as people. And God understands that. And what God wants us to understand is that he is sufficient to provide all that we need. See, the disciples had no idea what was coming their way. They thought as long as Jesus was around, as long as we just follow Jesus, everything's going to be good. It's going to be fine. We're just going to kind of march through. And eventually, one day, all those bad guys, the Romans and the Jewish people that hate Jesus, one day they're just going to fall down and worship Jesus and realize who he is. And then we're going to sit on a big, you know, be in a big podium. And Jesus is going to be on the throne. And we're going to be the 12 advisors. It's going to be great. And that's really probably what was running through the minds of the 12 disciples. That's really what they thought it was going to end up. And one day, when they marched in on Palm Sunday, and they marched in Jerusalem, and everybody was just, you know, throwing down the palm leaves and worshiping Jesus, and they're so excited that he was there, they were like, ha, ha, we have arrived. We're almost there, guys. We're almost there. It's going to come. I can't wait. And then what happened? Then he was betrayed. Then Judas kind of did his thing and betrayed Jesus, and then Jesus is taken away. He's tried, and we all remember what happened on Friday. Jesus crucified. And everything that they thought was going to happen on Sunday is suddenly gone. All the hopes and visions they had of being in control, being powerful, being strong, don't matter anymore. And it's dark. It's scary. The one that they thought was the one has been taken away. And they watched him die. They watched him be murdered. They watched him suffer in agony. And they saw all those things. You know, I think all the earthquakes and all that stuff probably really didn't register with them because their focus was on the suffering of the one they loved. It's the way with us, isn't it? When a loved one suffers, the world can just be a shambles around us, but our focus is on that one we love. And I think they were focused on him and just didn't see all the rest of that and were so consumed with what does this mean to me now? And you've heard me say that just a few weeks ago, that Saturday had to be one of the absolute worst days in their life, the most horrible Sabbath they'd ever endured. And there they are trying to figure out what do we do now? It's over. When just a few days ago, they thought they were on top of the world. They thought they had it in control. They thought everything was going to work according to plan. But once again, like us, the similarities between us and the disciples is we sometimes focus on our circumstances and not on the reality and the truth. We sometimes let our circumstances dictate our faith rather than allow our faith to help us understand our circumstances. Does that register? I struggle with that. Sometimes when things aren't going the way I want, I doubt, I get frustrated, I get angry. No one else does, right? And yet Jesus wants me to trust him. Much like the child. Huh. You mean you went all around that to get back? I've told you, I don't do points. I do circles. You've probably figured that out now. When I preach, that's kind of the way I work. I do one point, and we're going to just kind of go like this till we get back to it. And that's exactly where we are. It's that whole childlike faith, that trust and dependence. You want to know what's missing in the American church? It's not a better strategy. It's not better preachers. We've got some of the most amazing communicators of God's word out there that I have ever heard. There's some amazing men and women that can communicate God's word faithfully in a powerful way. They are gifted beyond all common sense. They're just amazing. It's not better worship bands. We've got some great worship bands. It's not better strategy. What it is what's missing is our dependence on Jesus, our trust. We have figured out that we can do it on our own and get by instead of trusting him completely and letting him bless and use us as he desires. And when we trust him and don't trust ourselves as much and begin to say, okay, Jesus, I don't know about this, but I'm going to trust you wherever you lead me. I'm going to let you take me where you want me to go, even though it looks dark, even though it looks scary. Then he begins to use us. Because the kingdom of God is not about what I want or what we strategize. And I love the folks at the Southern Baptist Convention and the International Mission Board, and they're great folks. I know several of them. They're wonderful people. But they would agree with me, it's not about their strategies. It's all about Christ. And when Jesus is first and foremost in our hearts and lives, when we trust him and allow him to lead us like a child is being led by its parents, then he moves. Then he leads. Because when a child is being led by its parents, if you notice that the rest of the world really isn't all that significant to them, I'll never forget a scene I saw. And if I've shared this before, sorry. If I share it again, you'll have to forgive me. I've only got so many stories, folks, so sorry. We had a little festival in our town that we came from before here in Centralia called Anchor Fest. It had another name, so we'll leave that alone. It was basically a town carnival in our small little town. We had a square, and the carnival was around there. And the town was about 4,000 people. When Anchor Fest showed up, it might be 8,000 to 10,000 people showed up for Anchor Fest because, I mean, hey, there was food that was not good for you. I don't think there was a single thing that was healthy in the entire carnival. Nothing was healthy. And just craziness, it was just nuts. But I'll never forget the scene. This one, there was this little girl, and she was walking with her daddy. Now, she was probably, I don't know, three or four, just old enough to walk, not very big. And I just remember her holding on to his finger. And this was a big guy. I mean, he was probably about 6'4", I'm guessing 260, 270, barrel-chested kind of guy, kind of a biker look to him, you know, had his leather jacket on and all that, tough guy. And this little girl is leading him wherever she wants him to go. And I love that picture. But also remember that she probably felt safe as long as her fingers were wrapped around what? Daddy's fingers. Because then she knew where he was. She was completely dependent. She wasn't going to just say, she might have ran away a time or two, but I'm sure one call and she came back. And we do that too. But as long as our Savior is with us and he's walking with us, we can walk anywhere and not be afraid. That's why in David says in the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm a big, bad dude and I can take on anybody. Is that what it says there? And David wasn't big, but he was tough. We'll give him credit. He was a warrior. He knew how to take care of himself. Not a guy you'd want to cross. I'm just telling you. We've seen that. But why? Because you're with me. That's what the text says. I don't care what I face as long as you're there. I trust you. That is childlike faith, brothers and sisters. That is what our Savior is calling us to every day. Complete and absolute dependence on him. For everything we need in this life, for the sustenance to take care of our bodies, to provide for us. And when we're afraid, and we get afraid, we don't like to admit it, men, I know. Because we're men, we don't get afraid, right? Yeah. He's there too. And the moment we began to think we can get by in life without him is the moment we have bought into the first trap that Satan used to trip up Adam and Eve. You remember? Isn't it funny how scripture just kind of comes back to that one instance again and again? That one simple temptation that seems to be so simple, but yet really is so essential and core to who we all are. Because what is the temptation that the serpent gives Eve? If you eat of this fruit, you'll do what? You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't need God anymore. That's pretty much the temptation, isn't it? You're going to be able to take care of yourself. You don't need God. Just eat this fruit and you'll have it all figured out. And he's been giving us and feeding us that same lie for thousands of years, and we keep biting into it again and again and believing that it's true. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we struggle with it because it's so much at our core. We want to be strong. We want to be independent. We want to be take care of ourselves. But folks, it's not about self-preservation. It's about absolute surrender and utter dependence on the King. It's all about him and what he can do in our lives. Because like the children are dependent upon the parents, we are dependent absolutely upon our Heavenly Father. And as our dependence on him, we begin to grow and understand that. Then he begins to help us see who we really are. We do the same. It's interesting how this parallels exactly what we try to do with our own children, doesn't it? It's the same plan. Only our plan is to get them out of the house, right? That's not his plan. His plan is to help us understand what we can become and who we can become the more we trust him. Not because of who we are, not because of our gifts and abilities, not because of our talents, not because of our strengths, but because of his power. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to understand that as a body, and as it comes when we as believers and individuals begin to grasp that truth and put it into practice in our lives. And we have that childlike faith, that trust. And like that little girl I mentioned, we always think, Lord, as long as you're with me, I'll go anywhere. I'm not going to fear because I know you're there. You're always there. And you know, I don't think, if I read scripture correctly, the God of the Old Testament is not different than the God of the New Testament. Have you noticed that? In fact, he says it specifically in Malachi 3 when he says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Now, I don't know how you want to translate that and understand that, but I think it's pretty simple. I am the Lord, I do not change. I mean, why would you change perfection? Why would you change the one who is absolute, complete, and has no flaws? Why would you change that? There's no need to change that. He doesn't change at all. He doesn't shift with the changing times. He is God. Always remember, he is God. He is the one and only constant in all of creation is God. He doesn't change, but he is calling you and I to change, to trust him just a little bit more, to let him mold us on the path that he has for us as individuals, as a body, and ultimately as the entire body of Christ. So what does that look like for you and I today? You know, all this we've said about these things, and we've talked about children, we've talked about faith, but what does that look like? If you've not placed your trust in the Savior, then you're not a part of his family. You know, one of the things about becoming a Christian, it doesn't get passed down through your parents, because your parents were good Christians doesn't mean you're a good Christian. Because you're Baptist doesn't mean you're a Christian. Did you know that? That's a shock to some people. Just like being a Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Methodist, whatever denominational label you want to throw in there, that does not make you a Christian. What makes you a child of God is that trust in the King. When you give your life to the Savior, then you become a child of the King. And all the things that you did before literally melt away because of what he's done. Isn't that amazing? That one relationship can change everything about your life. But it happens all the time in other areas of life. How one relationship changes everything. So have you made that decision in your life to trust him completely? To let him be Lord and Savior in your life? Or is that just something you thought, well, that's something that my grandparents did or my parents did or some other people do, and if, you know, when I get to that point, I'll get there. Folks, I pray you don't have to wait till you get to that point, because God will bring you to that point. And sometimes he allows some pretty strange things to happen to us to get us to that point. Because what he wants most from us is us. Did you know that's what he wants from you? You thought the preacher was going to say he wants your money. Nah. He wants you. All of you. your whole life. Just trust him and let him lead you and follow the plan that he has for your life. Allow him to take you along that path, that direction that he has, as you trust him just a little bit more. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, help us to learn to trust you. It's hard sometimes. It's easy to kind of get wrapped up in all the things that we have to get done and all the things that we think need to be done, and just all the, this life in general gets in the way so much of trusting you. Or as we look at life and say, Lord, well, how's this going to happen? How are you going to fix this? How are you going to do that? Are you going to take care of this? And you're just saying, trust me, child. Walk with me. Lord, my prayer is today, if there is one here that has not taken that first step of faith, that this would be the day that he or she would respond to you. Not to this church, not to me, not to my message, but to you. Because you are calling all of us out to receive the gift that you give us of salvation, that your son offers to us by his death on the cross, makes a way for us that we can become your children and receive the adoption that is so, we can't purchase it because it's already been purchased for us. And we take that step by faith. And I pray today, Father, that today would be that day for whoever has not done that, if there's someone here today. But mostly, Father, I pray that as believers, we'd begin to realize just how dependent we are upon you to be the church of Jesus Christ. It's not about our plans. It's about trusting you. And whatever that looks like in our faith and our lives, it's not my place to tell, but the Holy Spirit will lead us. The more we lean on him and allow him to lead us down the path that you have for us. It's strange how you take us places we never thought we'd go when we trust you. And when we get there, we wonder what's going to happen, but Lord, you do things that we never dream possible. And as we look back, we say, oh, I see what you did there. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me be used by you. May today be that day for someone in this fellowship today. Bless this time and use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.